God the Father is the author of the plan under which we live, a plan that includes both all things in time as well as eternal life. God the Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and was judged for the sins of the world, so that anyone who believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. God the Holy Spirit is the power in the fantastic spiritual life which has been given to us. He is our mentor, our teacher, and the one who brings to our memory the things which we have forgotten. As we have assembled ourselves together this morning to worship God in spirit and in power and through the Word, we do so, therefore, as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the royal family of God, as it so says in the Scripture. And therefore, we must recognize the privacy of the royal priesthood of every believer, and the option, therefore, of rebound if necessary to ensure understanding, appreciation, concentration toward the infallible Word of God. For it is the Word of God which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, therefore, in preparation for our study of the word of truth, you have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and the opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will take the things that we study and make them a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus Christ is eternal God, and that He holds the universe together by the word of His power. We are told in the first three verses of John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe and all things in it. Therefore, He is a part of the Holy Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-infinite. And therefore, it is important to understand certain things that occurred in eternity past under the doctrine of divine decrees. Billions and billions and billions of years ago in eternity past, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who met in having what we call the doctrine of divine decrees. And in so doing, the Lord Jesus Christ made certain decisions at that time which call for us to understand and enter into worship of Him as we do not only on Easter Sunday, but in all Sundays as well. The decision is on the board so that you can see it. First of all, there is atonement. Atonement was to be substitutionary atonement. There had to be a solution to the problem of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And therefore, because there was the necessity for that anticipated in the creation of mankind and the fall, first of all, of Adam and Isha, as she is known in the Hebrew. Later on, she became known as Eve. And therefore, thereafter, all of us born spiritually dead and into the factor of the sin nature. And therefore, Jesus Christ, knowing these things in eternity past, billions and billions of years ago, made a decision. He made a decision with regard to you and to me and to everyone who has ever lived as a member of the human race. It is called atonement. Technically, it is unlimited atonement, but it is also very well known under the principle as substitutionary atonement. All of this came from the integrity of Jesus Christ as God. And therefore, in this particular decision that he made, there is the matter of propitiation. God the Father, who is the presiding judge of the Supreme Court of Heaven, had to be satisfied with this atonement. Whatever Jesus Christ did on the cross, it had to satisfy God the Father. And therefore, it was necessary that something be done that would satisfy God the Father. This takes us, therefore, to the integrity of God. In the integrity of God, we have three divine attributes. The first is the absolute righteousness of God, represented by plus R. The second is the word justice. And the third is the love of God. The fourth is the expression of that love in grace. God has always existed in three persons, and all three persons have this fantastic and unique integrity which we have been studying. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. With regard to the problem of mankind in a state of sin and spiritual death, the righteousness of God, billions and billions of years ago, in omniscience, knew all about these sins, knew all about each one of us, knew about our failures, and therefore, billions of years ago, God the Father actually condemned all sins of human history, without exception. He knew all sins right down to the last sin of the millennium. What the righteousness of God then demanded, the justice of God executed, so that on the cross, every one of these sins was judged without exception, every sin in the history of the human race. And because of that judgment, which of course meant that the love of God, therefore, was able to express this in terms of grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. And when it says that Christ died for us, that is not a correct translation. It is Christ died as a substitute for us. In the original language, that is the preposition huper plus the genitive plural of advantage from the word ego. And that is substitutionary. And therefore, the substitutionary atonement is so correctly described in the original language of the New Testament. Christ died as a substitute for us. This is the demonstration of the love of God. And this is expressed in grace. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what did our Lord Jesus Christ then actually have to do? In order to provide for us the word redemption, as you see it here at the cross, He had to become true humanity. And that is exactly what happened. Jesus Christ made the decision billions of years ago not only to provide atonement for every member of the human race, but to provide propitiation. And as a result of that, a system of reconciliation. And that system of reconciliation, as just mentioned, is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that word faith means faith alone in Christ alone. In the Greek it says, pistous epiton kurion kai sathesesu, which is translated into the English, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Anyone who believes in Him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Salvation is one way only, not of any system of works, not of anything we can do, but what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When Jesus Christ was on the cross as true humanity and perfect humanity, He received the imputation and the judgment of every sin in human history. And when it was all over, He said, tetelestai, which is translated, it is finished, over in John chapter 19, verse 30. But it is much stronger than that in the Greek. So I put in the Greek, tetelestai is an intensive perfect tense in the Greek, and it should be translated, completed in the past with results that go on forever. And as you sit here in church this morning, you may or may not be a result that goes on forever. You are only a result that goes on forever if you have made the greatest of all decisions. And that decision is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Scripture is very lucid in declaring the options. He who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And therefore we are to understand from this the wonderful principle that comes from the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal God and true humanity in one person forever. He is different from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in that he is true humanity. But he is different from all true humanity in that he is eternal God. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who billions of years ago in eternity past had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. He was thinking about you. He knew all about you, each one of us. And therefore, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, God the Father, as the presiding judge of the Supreme Court of Heaven, first of all imputed all personal sins of human history, for they were known to him from eternity past. All personal sins were imputed to him. And Jesus Christ accepted this imputation. In other words, the penalty for all of these sins meant judgment, and he accepted that. And there he did that out of love for mankind. It's called impersonal love because the subject has all of the merit and the object, all of us as the human race, had no merit in this case. We are all sinners by birth. At the moment of birth, we received the imputation of Adam's sin, and therefore we were born spiritually dead, and therefore it is called impersonal love. And impersonal love is very simple. I love you. This is what God says to us. God is absolute righteousness, part of his integrity, absolute justice, perfect love. God's love never diminished toward us because he knew our sins in eternity past. Each you is every one of us. But that type of love means that we are obnoxious to him because we were born spiritually dead. We are sinners by decision. We make those decisions in our lifetime. And therefore, this is impersonal love. And this impersonal love, he was willing to receive the imputation for our sins. But that isn't all. Next came the judgment. And he received and accepted the judgment of all sins in human history. He became our substitute. He made it possible for us to have eternal life. And when it was completed, when he had been judged for every sin in human history, and by the way, the imputation, the judgment, it was personal love for God the Father. And as it had always been in eternity past, God the Son, Jesus Christ, said in his perfection of his humanity as well as the perfection of his deity to God the Father who had the same righteousness, I love you. I love you so much that I will fulfill this plan that you have devised. I will receive the imputation and the judgment of every sin in human history. And that's why the Scripture says God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that anyone who believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Now, we have come today to celebrate what happened after Jesus Christ said Tetelestai. Tetelestai was the last word he said, almost. It was the next to last. The last word is what he said was, Father, into your hands I dismiss my soul, O God of doctrine. O God of doctrine is found in the full statement of this in the Old Testament, recognizing that this was a fulfillment of all of the doctrine of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ would provide eternal life for every one of us, and that he would solve forever the problem of sin. And therefore, he then said, it has been finished now with results that go on forever. And then he exhaled for the last time, Father, into your hands I give all of myself. I give myself, O God of doctrine. Now, when he said this to God the Father, this was his physical death. Jesus Christ died twice on the cross. Once he died spiritually as a substitute for our sins. But secondly, he died physically because tetelestai, the work was completed. The work of eternal salvation. Nothing can be added from it. Nothing can be taken from it. It is a matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith and faith alone. And therefore, we have come to celebrate that this morning, in this Easter Sunday. And that for this reason, Jesus Christ said in John 10:17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Not that he was going to resurrect himself, but that there would be agency in resurrection. His body went into the grave. His soul went into a place called paradise. When he said to the dying thief who believed in him, even as he watched Jesus Christ on the cross receiving the judgment of all sins of human history, he said, he asked for that he might be with him, and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. He expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his dying moments. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ gave him that assurance. Now, we have the soul and the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit went into what is called paradise. The soul went into the presence of God the Father. Now, there are two principles you should understand this morning, and some of you take notes so you can take down these scriptures. The first principle is that the omnipotence, the power of God the Father restored the human spirit in heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this is the beginning of that wonderful and fantastic thing. God the Father said, Father, into thy hands I dismiss my spirit. 3 days later, God the Father restored our Lord's human spirit, which was in heaven, to his body, causing resurrection. Resurrection inside that grave. But that was no problem, even though the Romans had rolled a stone and sealed it so that there would be no one entering, not to let anyone out. But in this case, it would not let anyone out. The Romans never thought anyone would come out. But the Lord Jesus Christ in a resurrection body went right through the stone. The molecular structure of the body is quite different from the structure of the stone. And he went right through the stone in his resurrection body. The resurrection body in the grave. And therefore, God the Father used his divine power to become the agent of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while we do not have time to study these scriptures this morning, it is taught in Acts 2:24, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It is taught in Ephesians 1:20, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Peter 1:21. The omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit also restored our human soul from paradise. He restored it to the body of the human nature of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the resurrection was completed with that restoration. The Holy Spirit also used his divine power then to become an agent in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The two agents in the resurrection, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Why not the power of Jesus Christ himself? Because while Jesus Christ is eternal God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in his deity. This was a matter of dependence on them as it is with us. So to do this, he had to become true humanity and perfect humanity. And this is the doctrine of the hypostatic union, which we have studied on many occasions. But the issue this morning is, in the fulfillment of the eternal decision, Jesus Christ was judged on the cross for your sins, my sins, the sins of every person who has ever lived or ever will. And this is the way of salvation. This is why the scripture is very lucid and very clear when it says that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ shall never perish but have eternal life. And therefore we begin to see that there is a relationship between our so great salvation and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have made this greatest of all decisions, the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an application that is very, very important. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now available to every believer in Jesus Christ. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, we are told, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power to us who have believed, for the working of His supreme power." We have been given a unique spiritual life. We have been given a spiritual life that is far, far greater than anything that ever existed before. This spiritual life, there is nothing like it. There never has been in all of history, and there never will be again after the resurrection of the church. And speaking of resurrection, only one person in all of human history has been resurrected up to this moment, and that is the human nature of Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. Jesus Christ, through the agency of God the Father, who was the agent in sending His Spirit back to His body, and then the agency of God the Holy Spirit, who sent His soul back to the body. And with His soul and spirit united to His body, Jesus Christ walked through the stone. Later on, the angels had to pull that stone away so that people could enter and see the empty tomb as a result of knowing the resurrection had occurred. They anticipated, and their anticipation was fulfilled. So an application of our Lord's resurrection, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is now available to us. It is the power of God the Father, the author of the plan by which we live as believers. It is a unique spiritual life that never existed before in history. Also, there is the power of God the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is our mentor and our teacher, and the one who brings to our memory the things which we have forgotten. The omnipotence of God the Father then is related to our portfolio of invisible assets, one of the 39 irrevocable assets that we received at the moment of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. The omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit is the principle of the spiritual skills which we have, the power which has been given to us so that we can fulfill the very purpose for which we live on this earth. And that purpose is fulfilled in our perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. The omnipotence of God the Son then is related to both preservation of the universe, for He is the one who holds the universe together by the word of His power, that's in His deity. And at the same time, He has provided in His humanity this fantastic salvation. And the manifestation of these things is found in the resurrection. And therefore, it becomes important for us to understand just exactly how significant this is, because we are told in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity of knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. For in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power to us, given to us who have believed, for the working of His supreme power?" What is that verse saying? The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now available to every church age believer. And secondly, in Ephesians 1:20, "which He has put into operation by means of Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And therefore, the omnipotence of God the Father is related to our portfolio of all invisible assets, the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit. And remember that the Holy Spirit is not only the author, but He is the teacher of the Word of God. Now, there are two challenges to everyone who is here this morning. First of all, there is a challenge to those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that challenge is found in very important passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and 57. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55, we read, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then in verse 57 we read, But thanks be to God who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge that you face as a person seated in this auditorium this morning is this. If you have not made the greatest of all decisions, then death still has its sting on you. It means that if you were to die without faith alone in Christ alone, then you would spend eternity in condemnation called the lake of fire at the end of the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Therefore, it's important for you to understand that God has provided the solution over the power of death, over the grave, over the sting of death. And the sting of death has lost its power to anyone who is prepared for death. And who is prepared for death but those who have personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who believes in Him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Life hangs by a very fine thread that could be snapped at any moment. And for those of you who are here this morning and you have made the greatest of all decisions to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Easter Sunday only has meaning because you know that as a believer, if the resurrection, called in the Greek ex anastasis, and sometimes called in theology the rapture, a word I've never particularly cared for because of its connotation. But be that as it may, there's nothing wrong with the resurrection. And when that resurrection comes, it's going to be made up of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, there is the problem of physical death. And the only victory over death has been found in the Scripture related to faith alone, in Christ alone. And therefore, what does it mean when it talks about the death of the believer? Thanks be unto God who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a victory is described there? It is the victory over physical death. Sooner or later, all of us are going to face the principle of dying. And the only ones who are prepared for dying are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the death of the believer is described in great lucidity in the Scripture. It is described in terms of absent from the body, face to face with the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. What is absent from the body? Our life, our soul life. Inside of this body is a soul, and that soul is our life. In fact, that soul was given to us at birth when life begins, and that soul leaves. That is physical death. And therefore, the absent from the body means to be face to face with the Lord. It is described as being no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. If you want to live with God forever, there's only one way. If you want to be prepared for death, there is only one way. And that one way is faith alone in Christ alone. For anyone who believes in Jesus Christ shall never perish, but have eternal life. There is no other preparation for death. And then God provides, therefore, the victory over death. And then He provides it once again in resurrection. Because sooner or later, there will be a generation of believers who will be alive at the resurrection of the church. And when that occurs, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Dear loved ones who have believed in Christ, you will never see them again unless you follow suit. Faith alone, in Christ alone. But salvation is not a public thing. There is one passage in Romans that is erroneously translated that gives a wrong impression. Salvation is a private matter between you and God. The public part of it was at the cross, where when your sins, my sins, the sins of all of us, when they were imputed to Jesus Christ, he received the imputation and the judgment for these sins. And that opens the door of salvation. But you have to walk through that door. And there's only one way you walk through that door, and that is faith alone, in Christ alone. And there is no greater meaning to our Easter Sunday than to make that greatest of all decisions. There is no decision more important. This is the decision that takes the sting out of death. This is the decision that guarantees a future with God forever. At the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, in one second, that first second when you simply say, "Father, I believe in Jesus Christ," period. You stop right there. There's no such thing as making Christ Lord. But spiritually dead people do not do that. The Bible does not teach salvation by inviting Christ into your heart. You don't invite Christ anywhere. It is simply faith. It has always been faith. Listen once again to the challenge. He who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. Notice, faith in Jesus Christ. But he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The issue is, either you believe in Jesus Christ or you do not. Now, what is the challenge this Easter Sunday morning? For those of you who have never made such a decision that prepares you for life, a decision that prepares you for dying, a decision that means you will spend eternity in the presence of God, just exactly what does it mean? Well, it means simply this. It means that right where you sit this morning, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life under systems of privacy. It's a private matter between you and the Lord. It isn't a public matter. It isn't walking an aisle, raising your hand, weeping tears of repentance at an altar. By the way, repentance means a change of mind anyway, a change of mind about Christ. It is not some emotional activity. So you can have this eternal life right where you sit right now. You walked in here without it, you can walk out with it. And how can you do it? Let us bow our heads and close our eyes. This gives everyone privacy. You have privacy in your soul. That privacy means you have freedom. You are free to make a decision for or against. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. That means you are free now in the privacy of your soul to make a decision. And what is that decision? Father, I believe in Jesus Christ. You can make that decision in a moment of time, right where you sit. You form the sentences in thought only, inaudibly, not in anything that can be heard by anyone else. And when you do that, simply address God, "Father, I believe in Jesus Christ." In that moment, in 1/70th of a second, all of your pre-salvation sins will be wiped out. In 1 second, that same second, you will receive 39 irrevocable absolutes, including eternal life. And in that same second, not only will you receive eternal life, but you will receive the power of the spiritual life in God the Holy Spirit. Now, this is your option. You can believe it, or you can reject it. It is a private matter between you and the Lord. You have that option as we close this service this morning. He who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The option rests with you. The ball is in your court. You can make that decision right now. That's the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege, the opportunity of fellowshipping in the Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will take these things that we've noted briefly and therefore use them in the way in which it was intended, faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in fulfilling the principle, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. We will enter into that eternal life on this Easter Sunday by making that decision in the privacy of our souls as we are assembled here this morning. Challenge us then by these things that we have noted, for we ask it in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.